Great Casting Crown song from a few years ago, actually, but a great message. Matter of fact, you need to hang on to the thoughts of that song for a few minutes. I want to play a little word association this morning with you, okay? So I'm going to say a word, and you tell the person sitting beside you. Everybody got somebody sitting beside you or near you? You tell the person that's sitting beside you, like, what is the first word, or, you know, if I say the phrase, first word or phrase that comes to mind, all right? You ready? Everybody good? All right, Mona? Okay, you're talking to each other. Some of you are yelling at me from way in the back. That's okay, but, you know, it makes me nervous. But anyway, Batman? Okay, good. I love a rogue every once in a while. It's good. Vacation. How many of you said beach? That's what I think of when I think of vacation. I want to go to the beach. Diet. Yeah. Misery, right? That's what I say on that one. Cat. Dog. How many people beside you said child? You know, some of you. How many of you said dead? That's okay. Anyway. Dallas Cowboys. Wow, man. I thought life's greatest joy. I don't know. I mean, you know. Here's one. Amazing. Now, see, if you were in a church plant, half the group would say race, okay? Amazing race. Not, you know, but here's the last one. Born again Christian. You know, they've actually done studies where they just did what we did, and they had the term born again Christian, and these are people who were non-Christians. And here's what some of the responses were that they associated with Christians in this study. Defensive, judgmental, holier than thou, exclusive, clicky, political gain. And, of course, hypocrites. When I read stuff like that, I like go, man, I just wish we could change the way the culture sees us. And I really think, to be honest with you, that if we're going to influence people for Christ, you know, we've been talking these last few weeks about what it means to influence our culture, how Jesus called us to go out into the dark and light it up. And if we're going to be able to do that, then those kind of negative terms are not helpful. They're not very attractional. If the terms and the first things that people think about Christ followers are those kinds of terms, you say, well, why should we worry about how the world perceives us, Pastor? I mean, we know they're not going to like us. We know things are going to, because we're different. Well, here's the thing. God's heart beats for pointing people to faith. God's heart beats for those folks who say those things, for people to have a relationship with him. God cares about those people who would see us in that way. And while you and I are here on earth, we get to serve as the vehicle for reaching those people. We, you know, we talk all the time, right? We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. We're the voice of Jesus. We're to speak words of love and grace and mercy into our world. But if people have all these negative connotations, they got them from somewhere, from someplace. It just would be great if we could turn that around. I wish that whenever I struck up a casual conversation with people and asked them to tell me what they think of Christians, of Christ followers, of little Jesuses, that the first thought that would come to mind might be the word integrity or caring or loving, merciful, compassionate. People who are concerned about the poor, about the brokenhearted, the downcast in our society, because there's a lot of folks like that for us to reach out to. I wish that when they thought of Christians and Christ followers, they thought of humility. Are embracing of people, loving people, no matter what their background, no matter what they've done, encouraging. Because see, those are the things that I think, those are the ways in which I understand how we see Jesus, right? I mean, right? That's the way we see Jesus, as somebody who's caring and loving, compassionate and merciful. And represent Christ, if I'm a little Christ, a Christian, in the world in which we live today, in the community in which I live, in the place in which I work, in the place that I go to school, then I would hope that I am so reflective of him, people would see that. We've been talking these last couple of weeks, you know, that reaching out into our culture and helping people know that Christ loves them and drawing them into following him. It's not about us, you know, buying a big Bible and going out and hitting people over the head with it, right? It's not giving some awkward presentation to sell somebody a heavenly timeshare, you know. It's not about putting a guilt trip on the world. It's about being Jesus in the world. And while we can throw all kinds of rocks and stones at the culture in which we live today, let's just be honest, that if that's the way the world perceives us, then we have to own some of that. That we have been those negative things that they've talked about to a certain degree, and we have to turn that around. We have to change that. Because we need to be about showing his love and his mercy and his compassion, his grace to the world. Living out our relationship with Christ in such a way that others see who Jesus is. Because Jesus is not those negative terms. Jesus is those other things we talked about. See, this morning, who Jesus is not about our religion. Listen, who Jesus is not about our theology. Who Jesus is not about our political aspirations and hopes for having political gains in the culture. No. Look at the way that Jesus lived, and here's what's even more stark to me, is that Jesus, when he was here, attracted the broken people of the world. Matter of fact, the ones who got angry at him were the church people. They're the ones who wanted to kill him. They're the ones who wanted to do away with him. But the broken and the hurting and the carnal and the sinful, they were drawn to Jesus. Adulterers and greedy people and broken people, they all wanted to be around him, not because they got a free pass, okay, and certainly not because they felt judged, but because he brought out the God colors in the world. He prompted people to open up to God. And I have to ask myself, does my life, the way that I live it and the way that I show it, the way that I express Jesus in the world today, does it attract people to God? Does it bring out the God colors? Are people attracted to who God is, to who Jesus is, because of my life? See, Jesus says that there should be something that draws us, right? Our scripture that we've read the last 3 weeks we've had service, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept, but we're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. And if I make you light bearers, he makes us light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. And now that I've put you there on a hilltop on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Does my life prompt people to open up with God? Says in the NIV, talks about glorifying God. Does my life glorify God? Or does my life prompt people to shy away from God? Does my life and the way that I live it and the way that I act and the way that I, what I say in my speech and what I put on my Facebook page, is that turning people away rather than drawing into him? There's an old saying, it's attributed to Francis of Assisi. And although it wasn't associated with him, it really wasn't associated with him until the 1990s, and we're pretty sure he never said it. You've probably heard this. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. And there is something to that, right? We've got to live out our faith. But I think the real reason that we like that phrase is because we'd rather not have to talk. I'd rather show Jesus than talk about Jesus. We'd just rather, you know, even though that's poor theology, and even though it's not biblical, we'd rather just do that. See, because I guarantee you that if you live your life for Jesus Christ, if you live your life and you show mercy and grace, if, you know, just like Jesus, you're going to stick out. Your life is going to be, if your life is mistaken for Jesus, there are going to be times when you've got to open your mouth and tell people why. Because here's the reality. If you have peace in the midst of storms, people are going to know where you get that from. See, if you return good for evil instead of evil, then people are going to know, how do you do that? Why didn't you just smack that guy? If you love others that if you love people who others will hate, somebody's going to want to know why. If you give grace when others give judgment, if you rest in the middle of strife, if you're selfish when all other people around you are selfish, they're going to want to know why. Why are you like that? They're going to ask. If you sacrifice while others take advantage, if you have joy when the most typical human response would be to lament, people are going to want to know why. Where do you get that joy from? If you pray while other people complain, people want to know where you got that from. If you walk in strength through things while others crumble around you, people are going to ask, why are you like that? Where did that come from? How are you handling it that way? How come you're not a basket case? How come you're not full of anger? How come you're not full of bitterness? How can you treat them so kindly when they've been so unkind to you? What is it that makes you go the extra mile? Why aren't you exploding right now? You're going to have to use words. See, that song we just sang, I love that song because if you listen to the words, it was like, I don't know if you have. I love that part where it says, to see my only friend slowly fade away. You got anybody like that in your life? They're just kind of slowly fading away. And maybe this time I'll speak the words of life. Maybe we won't talk about the rain. Maybe I won't dance around the truth. But maybe this time I'll have the courage to speak words of life so that he'll know that you love him. This might be my last chance to tell him that you love him. You ever been in that spot? You ever thought about that? Is there somebody in your life like, man, I just wish I had the words. I wish rather than talk about the weather and the rain and all this stuff that's going to pass away, that I had the words to say that could change their life and help them know that Jesus loves them. We all come to a point where we have to use words. 1 Peter 3:15 says this in the Message. Always be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are. What about you? You ready to speak up? Do you have the words that you would say if you were given that opportunity? What words do you need to say? Now, and I'll share with you a little bit later this morning after we go, or if you're in the Bible app this morning, you can see at the bottom we've got three articles there of places you can go to help you form your testimony. And three things that are essential to every testimony. Show that next slide. My life before Christ, talk about my life before Christ, how I came to Christ, and the difference that Christ made afterwards. And if you can do that in 3 minutes, they call it an elevator speech. Now, I've been in some elevators recently. I could have had a 5-minute speech and would have been all right. But if you can get it down, just say, here was my life before Christ, here's how I came to Christ, and here's my life after Christ. And to just be able to share that basic information. But you say, well, I don't know what kind of words do I put in all that? What words do I use? What does God want us to tell the world about him and why we're living the way that we are? And there's a story in Luke chapter 9 that I want to look at this morning for a few minutes. Jesus and his disciples happened upon a blind man. And if you were blind or deaf or crippled or had some infirmity like that, especially if you were born that way, they thought that the reason you were that way was because somebody had sinned, probably your mom and your dad. And so you were paying the price for what they did. So they asked Jesus, who sinned? And Jesus, looking at the blind man, he's like going, you know what, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for blame. Instead of looking for blame, look for what God can do. We get so focused on blame, don't we? when we ought to be focusing on what God can do. You probably have a need in your life this morning that you are staring the bejeebers at, all right? That's a Hebrew word. Anyway, but you're just staring at it until you can't get your eyes off of it. And God wants you to look for what he can do, not just stare at your need. So you need to look for what God can do. And then Jesus did this incredible thing that my mother told me never to do. He spat on the ground and he twirled it around. He picked up this dirt. He spat on it again and he made a mud pie. I would have got spanked for making a mud pie. If I'd have known this when I was 8, this would have been very helpful. But anyway, I made a mud pie because I've actually done this next part. He put it in the blind man's eyes. Now, the eyes I put it in were my brother, and he wasn't blind. But anyway, that's another deal. So anyway, but he made this mud pie, and he put it in this guy's eyes, and then he said, I want you to go down here to this pool, and I want you to wash it off. Wash all that nasty stuff out of your eyes. And so the man did. And you know what happened? He could see. And the town was buzzing, you know. I mean, was that really the blind guy? That can't be the blind guy. I've known that guy all his life. That's not him. That's an impersonator of some sort. He's an imposter. And the guy goes, no, it's me. It's me. Well, how did that happen? And look at this is John chapter 9, verse 11. A man named Jesus, oh, and this is very cleaned up, made a paste. He made a mud pie. And he rubbed it on my eyes and told me, go to Siloam and wash. And I did what he said. And when I washed, I saw. When people ask, why are you different? You need to tell them about what you have experienced in your life. How did this happen? Well, here's what I experienced. How did this happen in your life? Here's what I experienced. See, we need to tell, what have I experienced of God? What has God done in my life? Do you know the name Cassidy Griggs? He was a student at Platt City High School a number of years ago when gunman Dwayne Morrison came into a classroom. And Morrison led everybody out of the room except for 6 blonde girls who he took hostage. And he eventually murdered one of them before he killed himself. Cassidy Griggs said that he was in the classroom that day. And so he did all the news shows. He was on the Today Show on NBC, the early show on CBS. He was on Good Morning America on ABC. And here's what he told them. He said that when he was told he could leave the room. And he told the gunman, I don't want to leave. He told me that if I didn't go, then he would pretty much kill me. And I noticed that he wanted to keep the females in the class. That's the main reason why I didn't want to go, because I'm sure the girls would have felt more support if there had been some males in the class with them. Unfortunately, Cassidy Griggs was not in that classroom that morning. It was a lie. His mom was the one who outed him. She's the one who said, hey, that's not even his class. And so they asked, why did you make it up? Why would he make up something like that? Why would he make up this experience? And he said, and basically it was because he wanted his 15 minutes of fame. His mom said that he wanted it to be true. He wanted it so badly to be true. He thought that if he told it enough times, that it would be true. Sound like a lot we have going on in our culture today, doesn't it? You know where we get into trouble as Christ followers? We try to tell about something we haven't experienced. We try to tell about something that we think sounds right, things that sounds very Christian. We tell things that we've not experienced with God. There are things that have not happened to us. We tell things we wish God had done for us. And sometimes we can tell them so often that we almost convince ourselves that they're true. Listen, you can't be a witness to something you haven't experienced. But when you've experienced God doing something in your life, it's the most powerful testimony of all. This is what God has done in my life. This is what Jesus, and especially in this culture in which we live, because people value experience. One of the most important things around here at Fairlawn, to me, and one of the most important reasons why we have worship, is moments like this morning that we experienced when we worshiped a few minutes ago. When you feel and experience the presence of God. We don't sing songs because we sing so pretty. We don't sing songs and we don't worship him and we don't pray these prayers just to follow. No, we do those things because more than anything else, it's important to me this morning that you experience the power and the presence of God in your life. The message this morning, listen, it's not about how smart I am or unsmart I am or dumb I am. It's not about, you know, what it's about is I want you to hear the voice of God. If you just hear my voice and you don't hear God's voice, we've missed something. It's about experiencing his power and his presence in our life. And I want you to witness, not to what Pastor Brian says that God can do, not to what you wish God can do, not to theories about what he can do, but what he has actually done in you. How has he spoken and how has he changed you? See, in the church today, I don't think we have a crisis of training. Like, well, you got to train me to be able to share my testimony. Look in the book of Acts. There was no training. I want you to tell what God has done for you. I don't think we got a crisis of training. I think we've got a crisis of experience. I think we've got a crisis of experiencing the power of God, a crisis of truly being born again, where I was going this way, but God spoke to my heart, and I was reminded about what Jesus did on the cross, and I turned and I followed him. I don't need you to train you to tell that story, but you've got to experience it first. A crisis of experiencing the sanctifying power of God in our lives. A crisis of experiencing God doing a new work in us, in the church. Man, some of us, we just need God to clear the cobwebs out and do something new and fresh in us. So often we protect what we've experienced so much that we're not willing to experience something new of God. What experience have you had of God? What experience of God have you had recently? See, that's why we pray. That's why we read the Word, is because in those moments we are interacting with His Spirit. Then you have a testimony. Then you have something to say about what you've experienced of God. Maybe the problem isn't that you don't know what the right words. Maybe the problem is you need a more powerful experience of who He is in your life. Here's another thing. You need to talk about who He is to you. People ask him, where is this guy? Where's this guy that healed you? And he said, well, I don't know. So they took him to the Pharisees, took him to church. And they had a board meeting. And they grilled him again and again. And he kept telling them, this is what happened. This is what he did. And so they argued about whether Jesus was good or Jesus was bad. And finally, they turned to the blind man. And I love this in verse 17. They came back at the blind man. You're the expert. He opened your eyes. What do you say about him? And he said, he is a prophet. Did you know that some of you are the experts at your job about Jesus? Do you know some of you are the experts at your school about Jesus? Some of you are the experts in your family about Jesus because you've experienced something of him. And when people turn to you and say, who is Jesus to you? What are you going to say? My son, I remember we moved him to Mid-American Nazarene University, and I went over and visited him. I was over there for something, and first time I got to meet his roommates and some of his friends. And so we walked into the dorm room, and he said, hey, guys, this is my dad. And one of the kids, smart aleck, said, well, tell me, does your dad have a name? I said, yeah. I said, I'm Brian. And Michael said, yeah, but I just call him Dad. That's who he is to me. Who is he to you? See, in the culture today, for some, Jesus is just a good man. In the culture today, for some, Jesus is a prophet or he's a philosopher. Or for some of us, he's just a troubleshooter, like you talk to him whenever you're in trouble or whenever something's really hard. Some people, he's just a buddy. Who is he to you? For some people, though, he's Lord. For some people, he's Savior. For others, he's Dad. Who is he to you? It's important to know. Because when the world asks, when someone asks, who is this Jesus? You've got an answer. Who is he to you? That's an important part of your testimony. Do you know him as Savior? Do you know him as the one who died on the cross for your sins? Do you know him as the one who was in the tomb for 3 days but rose again so you could have power in your life? It's also important to share what difference he's made in your life. The guy, you know, said that he was a prophet. Well, the religious leaders didn't like the answer. They're like going, we don't even think you were really blind. So they call his parents in, right? And say, is this your kid? And the parents freaked out just a little bit, and they said, well, yeah, but we weren't involved in this. He's grown. So any of you ever do that today? Like, oh, my kids are grown. They're grown. They're their own thing. You deal with him. So they call the guy back in. And the guy, they said, the guy who healed you, this Jesus, is an imposter. He's a quack, a sinner called Jesus. And look at what the man said, verse 25. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. Only one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Look, all I know is that I was blind, but now I see. There was a before and an after here. I was sick, man, but I'm well now. I was diseased, but I'm healthy now. I was outcast, but I'm accepted now. I was defiled and tainted, but now I'm good as new. I'm righteous, man. Yeah, I was tarnished, but I'm clean. And here's the point. Do you have a before and after story? This is what I was before. I was striving, man. I was trying really hard, but I wasn't at rest, but now I'm at peace. I was self-destructive, but now, man, I'm healthy. I'm dealing with life differently because of Jesus. I was afraid, but now I'm confident. I was full of despair, but now I have hope. I was at the end of myself and couldn't make it on my own strength, but he's given me strength now. I was guilty and trying to earn my way to heaven, but now, oh man, I'm forgiven. My life was a mess, but he straightened it all out. What about you? Here's the thing that I'm afraid of for some of us is that our life before Christ isn't much different than our life after Christ. And that shouldn't be. What's the difference for you? What was your life before, and what has your life been after? What's the change? What's the difference that he's made? Your before and after doesn't have to be profound. My wife's before and after is very different than mine, before Christ and after Christ. She's always been an angel. That's what she tells me. But mine's very different. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It's just that he made a difference in me. Has he made a difference in you? Are you living differently than you were before? That's the story people want to hear. That's all they need to hear, that God did this for you. It's kind of like if you say to a friend, you know what? Hey, I went on a diet. You know what they want to know? They want to know, well, so what was going on that made you, you know, go on a diet? Most people just look at me and know he needs a diet anyway, so they don't ask that. But a lot of people will know, like, really, like, well, why are you going on a diet? And then why did you pick this diet? How's this diet different than others? And you know, what difference has it made? You know, I've lost like 50 pounds so far. And like, oh, hey, good. Or like you go, you know what, I'm going to a counselor. Need some therapy. Well, what was going on? What made you go to see a counselor? Well, you know, I was going through some stuff. And why that counselor? Why'd you choose that counselor over? And what difference has going to the counselor made? See, you may be sitting here like going, Pastor, well, I don't need to go on a diet, and I'm not going to go see a counselor or anything else. Exactly. That's exactly the way the world feels about Christianity. Let me tell you, your friend doesn't necessarily want to become a Christian. But because they love you, care about you, you have a relationship with you, and it's made, and they've seen a difference in your life, they're going to listen. They're going to ask you about your faith story. They're going to ask you about how your life, how did you get here? What's made the difference in your life? But here's what's so exciting, because in some ways it's like a diet and a counselor, but in many ways it's far more compelling. A compelling, authentic, well-thought-through faith story can be used by the Holy Spirit to make an eternal difference in somebody else's life. When you share your story, the Holy Spirit can take that, and someone who was going to spend the rest of eternity without God can all of a sudden say, man, I want what they've got. I want God to move in my life. I want what Jesus said to count for me. I want my life to be different, because the Holy Spirit can take your testimony and apply it in people's hearts and lives and speak to them. You and I don't win people to Jesus. I've never won anybody to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit leads and guides people. But you know what? I get to be a part of it, because God wants to use your story. He wants to use my story to present places in people's lives that can make a difference. What's he done for you? You know, a change like being a blind man is pretty obvious. Guy's blind one day physically, next day he's not. But you know what? I believe with all my heart that for some of us this morning, that a huge change in our relationship. People look, I'll be honest with you, the way I lived in high school, when I bump into people I used to go to high school with, people look at me and go, like, that can't be Brian. Brian can't be a pastor, not the guy that I know. Who's he? And I hope more than anything else, see, I want Christ to be so clearly seen in me that people wonder, who is that? Who is that? And when they ask, I want to be able to say, here's what he's done. Here's how he changed me. And here's the difference in my life. I want us to pray in a minute. And for some of us, I want us to pray that God would help us share our story. That maybe, you know, a few weeks ago, we wrote down three people we'd be praying for. God, help me share my story with these folks. Help them come to Jesus. And maybe you ought to pray today and say, God, would you help me know how to share? But then I also am aware this morning, there may be some of you here this morning that don't know Jesus. And I want to tell you my story. See, I grew up in the church. And I joined the church. I was saved when I was like 6. I joined the church when I was 7. I don't know what they were thinking. I didn't know what I was doing, but I joined the church. And then when I became a teenager, man, I really backslid hard. I went away from God. I lived like the devil, man. I still had to go to church every week, so I was really good at pretending, putting on the facade. And then, you know, because of all that, at one point, I really did try to come back. I tried to straighten up. You ever done that? Like, I tried to live right. I tried to do things right because I grew up in the church. I knew everything to do. But I had this horrible guilt from all these things that I had done. I did some terrible things. And I remember sitting at a college revival at Bethany Nazarene College and God talking to me and said, Brian, you keep trying to get yourself back to me. I want you to know I'm standing right here. And it's not about you straightening yourself up. It's just about you trusting me and trusting that I died on the cross for you and trusting me to forgive your sins and then letting my spirit help you do all those things you've been trying to do on your own and on your own power. And I remember that day bowing my head and giving my heart and life back to Jesus Christ. And I can't tell you, the difference it's made in my life has been incredible. The guilt just rolled off of me like I'd taken off a heavy coat. And all of a sudden, that I had the Holy Spirit living in my life, directing me and leading me and guiding me in hard places where I didn't know what to do. He'd show me the way. And in times when I was tempted, I could pray and ask him, and he would give me the power. Oh, I failed plenty of times along the way, but I never gave up. And he never gave up on me. And he has radically changed my life. And today, he gives me the courage to get out of bed in the morning. He today, no matter what happens, no matter what I face, he lets me know that he is right there beside me and there's nothing that he and I together can't deal with in my life. And if that's this morning the kind of relationship that you want with God, this morning you can have it. All you've got to do is what I did, surrender. Say, boy, God, I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for my sins. I want your Holy Spirit to come into my life. And I want to follow you. I'm tired of trying to go my own way, but today I'm going to turn and I'm going to follow you as Savior of my life. Will you bow your heads and pray with me this morning? God, first of all, this morning I have to thank you that you didn't give up on me. That you found me, even though I had walked far away from you. You found me, and you redeemed me, and you renewed me. And I am grateful for that this morning. Thank you for the forgiveness that you've given to my heart and life, and the way your spirit has walked beside me all these days. And now, Lord, there are people here in this room this morning who are feeling that load of guilt, who've been trying to do it on their own. And right now, Father, right now, they want to ask you to let what Jesus did on the cross count for them. Just ask him this morning. Ask him, I want what Jesus did. That sacrifice was for me. I want his righteousness this morning, not my own. My righteousness is as filthy rags. I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for me. I want your spirit to come into my heart and life. Lead me and guide me. Empower me to do the things you want me to do. I'm done following my own path. I want to follow you today. Oh, man. God, I pray right now you would just come into their heart and life. Lord, I pray for those of us who've been praying for a friend. There's somebody we know, just like the song said, who's fading away this morning. And we don't know what time they have or we have. God, will you give us the courage to share our testimony? Will you give us the courage to share who you are, what you've done in our life, how we've experienced you, who you are to us, the difference that you can make in their life? Will you enable us to speak words? It's hard sometimes with certain people. But would you give us the words? Would your Spirit lead us, Father, and empower us in those moments so that the Spirit may take our testimony and use it in their heart and in their lives. Give us the words to say and empower those words to make a difference in people. God, I believe this morning we can be a light in the darkness of Topeka. I believe this morning we can be a light at school. We can be a light in the workplace. We can go through our community, our neighborhoods, our families, our homes, and light it up and bring out the God colors in our world so that people might be drawn to you and to following you. God, will you help us? Can't do it by ourselves, but God, we put our trust and our hope in you. Lead us and guide us in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now this morning, if you ask Christ into your heart, if you ask him to forgive you, I'd love for you to talk to me. After service here in a minute, I'm going to be in the back corner. And if you want to come talk to me by the pallets, if you're new this morning, first time here, I'd love for you to come back there. I have something for you. It involves candy. And so whatever you don't, the staff has to eat. So help us all out and come back to the corner and talk to me. I want to tell you about a couple of things this morning that if you're in the Bible app, there's a Bible reading plan that helps you focus on sharing your faith with others. And then there are three articles there that help you write out your testimony. We're going to post at noon, I think, today. Those three articles are going to be posted on our Facebook page. I encourage you this week to write out your testimony. Sit down and write out just a 2 or 3 minute testimony. I'd encourage you to share it on Facebook. It's a lot more powerful and a lot more meaningful than a lot of the junk a lot of us share on Facebook, okay? But I encourage you to go share it on Facebook and, you know, hashtag FNC in it so that we can see your testimony and see what God has done in your life. I think it's important that we use words and find the words to share with somebody else. So write your story out this week and then share those with us. And then more importantly, go share that story with somebody else this week. We're going to close a little differently this morning. We normally close with a song, but I want to ask you to stand this morning. I want to ask you to help me this morning. We're going to do a blessing together. Can you show that? There we go. A commission and a benediction. I'll read the pastor. I'm pastor. And you read the people part, all right? This morning's a couple of slides. As people of faith, we have gathered for worship. Go out to share the story of faith, the story of God with the world around you. May the living presence of Christ be with you. And may the light of the Holy Spirit shine within you now and to the end of the age. Amen. Listen, go out into your world, into the darkness, and light it up. Have a great week. See you next week.